We're good to go right on. Okay. I don't know why I'm a little nervous, because we've been coming here for some time now, and y'all are family, and so we really, we love coming here. We love that, you guys have accepted us, but we, stand up here every other Sunday, but I don't know why suddenly you got to talk, and I'm nervous, so bear with me if I'm a little disjointed here, so we're going to be going through, I really felt God leading me to this passage here in 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, and just the first 15 verses of chapter 1. Kind of listening to the prayer requests that we had today, Helen, thank you for sharing, being so vulnerable. It just made me think of all the unspoken needs in the room that are here that aren't, that aren't talked about. I know everyone here, I mean, we live in a world that's, decaying, right? And so I dare say that none of us have a perfect life in here, whether it's health or family issues or whatever. We all have something. And I think it just ties in beautifully to the book that we're going to read, the backdrop. So this is Peter, the Apostle Peter. This is the second letter he's written to the believers at that time. The first letter he wrote kind of had a similar theme, but I mean, it's interesting to the content of what he writes in spite of what was going on in that day. If you kind of read through, it's clear that the believers are going through heavy persecution at that time. I mean, brutal persecution. Christians were so marginalized and murdered for their faith, tortured for their faith. Even in this book, Peter says that, somehow he has some idea that his death is going to be soon, and he knows he's going to die a martyr's death. And we know that him and his wife were killed together from history. But yet, the content of what he writes and what the Holy Spirit led him to write really sticks out to me. I guess the idea is that adversity is not unique to early Christians. Adversity is not unique to us. Adversity has existed for all time, ever since our first parents sinned in the garden. But it's just a perspective that we're called to have, which I guess God is really leading me, in my own life. And so how this has impacted me, I'd kind of like to share with you in some way. I'm going to read right through, and then we'll just kind of go verse by verse and thought by thought here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I love this portion of Scripture. I just love it. It seems like it's such a balance between the promises that we have as believers and a practical component to move forward. You know, let's just start right here at verse 1. You know, this is the very Peter that God had called, or that Jesus said, you're Peter, the rock. You're the cornerstone of my church. Upon you will my church be built. You know, he started, we know his story, as a very flawed man, and God did amazing things through him in the early church. I guess what I love what he says here at the very beginning, and I don't know about you, but I would often, these opening verses, I would usually breeze through them in my Bible reading. You know, Paul starts with all these greetings, and it's a pretty typical style here to start with some kind of a formal greeting and then move into what I would think is the meat of the passage here. But God had to remind me that every word of Scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, that every word of Scripture is profitable for me, for my spiritual growth. So I have to believe that there's something even profound in here. You know, when Peter says this, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. My question to you is, brother and sister, do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you have an equal standing, even with the people like the Apostle Peter? You know, these great heroes of faith, that it's often easy to read the Scriptures and say, like, wow, man, but they did this. They were used by God to do this. They're way above me. Way above me. I'm not even close to their level. That's not what Peter's saying here. Peter being led by the Holy Spirit to write this. He's saying, I'm acknowledging you as someone who has an equal standing with me. Is that because there's something holier than you or me? No. Peter, he highlights this. He says, a faith of equal standing with ours by what? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I love that he opens with this. He just makes it clear. You and I, brother and sister, along with Peter and Paul and James and all the other heroes of faith, we have an equal standing because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His work cleared our sin and has set us as joint heirs with him, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just let that sink in. You know, let that sink in as you consider maybe all the faults that you had this week. All the times that you did something stupid, you know, all the regrets that you might have, and think Jesus has paid for those sins. He's willing to forgive you if you come and confess him as your Lord. And he puts you, as flawed as you are, as flawed as I am, as an equal, you know, standing with the pillars of faith that have gone before us. It's incredible. He goes on to say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This first point here, I kind of what came to me was a strong man's blessing is the title that we have here. I actually wrestled with this verse quite a bit. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you ever wish sometimes that you pray for something that God would just dump it on your lap? I often wish that. It seems like sometimes the Christian life is really hard to live. But yet, God has ordained certain ways in life for things to come about, including blessings, I believe, sometimes. Here, Peter's wishing grace and peace to be multiplied to the reader. But how? Is he wishing it to be multiplied to you just simply because? No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is the way I best understand it. Strong man's blessing. A strong man does not simply enjoy incredible strength. He must live a disciplined life. Right? You see, we just had the Olympics. You see people of very disciplined lives, competing at the highest level in the world. They don't just get those skills. They don't just have that strength. They work very, very hard. They live very disciplined lives. And the more that they exercise this discipline, the more that they gain these skills, the more they gain the strength. And we see world records get broken. Incredible things happen because of their constant pursuing, because of their constant discipline. You know, I would propose to you that the same, so I gain the blessing of grace and peace the more I understand and come to know my Savior, what he has done for me. So that's what Peter is saying here. This grace and peace that we all so desire, you know, as I mentioned before, we're all flawed people. We all have regrets. We all do things that we wish we didn't do. Even down to the smallest thing, we think about somebody that we shouldn't have thought or say something that we shouldn't have said. We need God's grace. You know, we all desire God's peace. You know, I was just thinking in the car on the way here, it's so easy for the space in my mind to be robbed by worry, by anxiety. You know, I was even thinking ahead to, we're fixing up our house, so I was thinking ahead to a task that I have to get done. And then right away in my mind comes flooding in, what about this? Well, this could go sideways or this could go wrong. What about this or that or family issues, right? What about? Always like this. You know, I desire the peace of God to rule my life. I desire the peace of God to just lead the way for me. That I would just rest in Christ. That I would not take those anxieties, which are really going to do nothing for me. They're just going to wear me down, right? I desire the peace of God to rule my life. But that just doesn't come to me. How does it come to me? Peter tells us here, it'll come to me in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord. It comes to me as I come to an understanding of who Christ is. As I come to an understanding of the physical life he lived here. As I come to an understanding of what he paid to get to know the human experience. What God gave up to save me. As I wrestle with that and chew on that and dive into the mysteries of this deeper and deeper, I will see grace and peace multiplied in my life. Because suddenly I realize God is faithful to stand on his promises. He said he was, and he did things. He fulfilled. And more I come under the knowledge, the more grace and peace are multiplied to me. We move on to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. Again, think about this. God's divine power. Okay, we're talking about the same power that said, let there be light. We're talking about the same power that took, you know, the dust of the earth and formed us in the image of God. This same power has granted to all of us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And it keeps going. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, this was a kind of a portion of scripture that I struggled to wrestle with in my mind. I kind of have to break these things down. You know, it starts, and Peter's not as bad as Paul, but here it starts in verse 3, and it's kind of like a run-on sentence that keeps going. Verse 3 goes into verse 4, and it's kind of like thought after thought, comma after comma. For me, I struggle with that, so I have to kind of break it down. So this first portion, God's divine power is giving me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? I come into a hard place at work. I come into a hard place, you know, in relationships. Maybe temptation. Maybe, you know, I'm challenged by seeing, you know, mature Christians around me growing. I feel like I'm not growing. I have to believe that God's power has given me what I need to overcome. Do I believe that? There's something about belief, isn't there? There's something about claiming this promise. There's something about owning it and making it personal for myself. God said it. Do I simply believe it? God's divine power, his power, has given to me all things that I need to live a life that's pleasing to him. The question is, do I believe that? And here's the same thought again. How do I grab hold of that? How do I better grasp this understanding? It's through the knowing, through the knowledge of Him who called us. Let's stop there. Through the knowledge of Him who called us. How do I better see God's power giving me everything I need for godliness in my life? Through the knowing. This cannot be underestimated. This is something that God's really been transforming in my life. And the more that He kind of shines a light into the dark corners of certain areas of my life, the more I realize I need to spend time with Him. And you know how I said before about, sometimes I wish that things were just kind of dumped in my lap. Sometimes I wish I was just a good reader of the Scriptures. Sometimes I wish I could, just get up in the morning and sit there and spend time in the Word and not have my eyes droop. You know, by God's grace, this is something that He's working in my life. But I have to tell you, I'm a long ways away from where I want to be. Sometimes I wonder why I can have a dream in between verses. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You know, that's happened to me. It's brutal. And I wish God could just if I could kind of hook up to Wi-Fi and just update me. And then, I'm like the new and improved version of Josh. I'm the next version of Christian or whatever. I wish that. But this is not how He has it to be. I mean, just look around in nature. Look around at trees, at cows, at crop. We have tons of crop right now being taken off the field. Look at the adversity that they have to go through to get to maturity. I see trees blown by the wind, and we just planted some new fruit trees this year. We staked them, we braced them, but I'm still just dreading every time we get a strong wind, and I'm thinking, oh boy, they're going to snap off. For sure they're going to snap off. And the more reading I do, wind is actually good for trees. It strengthens them. The roots go down, the tree can go up. But it's nerve-wracking, and yet this is a way that God has ordained this existence to be. And He says here, and it's no different for us in spiritual growth. You want to grow, you got to know, you could say. The end of verse 3 goes like this. We get to know these things through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And then the beginning of verse 4 starts like this. By which what? By God's glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Let's just take that chunk for a second. By God's glory and excellence. Or you could also say, for His glory and excellence. Or for the purpose of His glory and excellence. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. We can't lose sight of that right there. What is the purpose here? The purpose, before we even move on, is God's glory in His excellence. So I don't get ahead of you, Tim. Okay. Why don't we put the next slide up there? We've heard this phrase before. Pastor John preached on it a little while ago. Soli Deo Gloria. Only for the glory of God. God is jealous for His glory. I mean, look at the Ten Commandments. There shall be no other gods before me. Number one. God is jealous for His own glory. God is jealous to get credit. To get credit where credit is due. And we can't blame Him. God made everything. He we owe it to Him, don't we? So for the purpose of God's glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So that through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. What are these promises? Let's go to a couple of them. If you can turn in your Bibles with me, let's go to Ezekiel. We'll do the first one here. Ezekiel 36, 22. I love this promise. And remember, these promises that he's talking about now are primarily about the divine nature that will be given to you and me. So for the purpose of God's glory, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Let's just read a couple of these promises. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, and Ezekiel is speaking to the house of Israel, but we know that later this will be open to all who confess Christ. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And there it is again, the purpose of these precious and great promises. God's name must be vindicated in the world. God's name must be lifted high. God desires to show all of creation how good He is. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the divine nature that Peter's talking about. Now here's another self-reflection question I had to ask myself. Do I believe that I have this divine nature? You know, it's so easy to let flesh cloud this in our lives. Do you find that? I find that. It's so easy to look at what my body does and my, you know, my impulses and my carnal desires. It's so easy to look at that and say, man, there's no way that I could have a divine nature. I mean, we're talking a divine nature. You know, we see the holiness of God. You know, we read about the heavenly host in the book of Revelations. We read about in when Christ returns and the people are gathered to Him for the last time. Myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands upon thousands before the throne of God, raising their hands in worship, in perfection. You know, I read about that. I read about the throne room of God, the cherubim. You know, they have a set of wings just to cover their face because the holiness of God is so pure. And day and night they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And from that being, the creator of the universe, I'm told that when I confess Christ, when I yield my all to Him, I am given a divine nature. That my heart of stone is taken out, my rebellious heart that wanted nothing to do with God, and a new heart is put in, and that I'll seek after God, and His Spirit will teach me His ways. And that God is faithful to me to draw me to Him, to sanctify my life. Do I believe that? Do I believe that even in the midst of trials, when it looks like God is nowhere to be seen, we hear of cancer, we hear of different physical struggles, we have all kinds of things, even in the midst of those trials, am I willing to believe that God has put His Spirit in me, as the book of Ephesians says, as a guarantee until He comes to get me, and that He is faithful to finish what He started? Do I believe that? That God has given me a divine nature. These are the promises that were foretold in Ezekiel. Isaiah spoke about it. Jesus spoke about it. Jesus says, it's so important that I go to the Father. Because if I go, I will send my Spirit, and He'll be with you. He'll guide you into all truth. I mean, over everything else in this world, over every other advantage that we think we have, that I think I have a wonderful wife, which is a major advantage. And she can sing. She's just smiling. We have a wonderful, wonderful church family. We live in, you know, small towns, which I love. I prefer that to where we used to live in Ontario. We have all these things. I have all these things that I think are great advantages. We drive Toyota cars. I prefer them over American made. Brody doesn't agree with me. All these things that I think are advantages to me. But God had to show me, Josh, the number one advantage to you is the divine nature that I have given to you. Because in everything that you do in life, nothing else matters, you know. I mean, it's no secret today where, you know, you look at the last couple years, life has been a blur, hasn't it? You know, we look at COVID, now we're in the middle of an election. Everything going down in the States, everything going over in the world. It's just crazy, it's just craziness. And I think it looks so hard to navigate. Everything seems so hard to navigate. But the greatest advantage that you and I have is the divine nature that God has given to us. God has promised to us, and he has delivered and given to us for the purpose of his glory, so that the world can look upon us, the world can look at our lives and say, wow, that is some God. Wow, that is some God. Look what's going on in his life. Look what's going on in her life. He's not perfect, but there is sure something so unique that I don't have. Now, I have to ask myself that. It's not perfect, but is this divine nature growing and growing and growing in me? This is called sanctification, growing and growing, so that God's name is lifted up and glorified. That you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's mind-boggling to think that sinful desire is what ruined us, isn't it? I mean, I just think that's really where all kind of sin starts. That's really where sin started in the world, wasn't it? Adam and Eve, sinful desire. What if? You know, look at today. I can think of different things that I struggle with. Even down to the simplest thing. It starts with a sinful desire. You know, wanting something that it shouldn't have. This is where all of corruption stems from. But you and I, we can escape that. We have the ticket out. And it's through that divine nature. You know, considering all of this now, moving on to verse 5. Considering all of this, Peter writes this. You know, he goes to highlight how we've been saved. He goes to highlight the precious promises that we've been given. He goes to highlight that all this is for the purpose of God. And then he says this, for this very reason. Now here's the practical component. I usually tend to like this part, because, my wife is big on this. She's big on checklists. I like when she gives me a checklist, because then there's no question. You know, there's no question about expectations. Men, amen. You know, like, the worst arguments that Shelley and I'll have are the ones where, you know, she'll say, hey, why didn't this get done? Or, hey, what happened here? And I'll say, well, you never asked me. She's like, well, I didn't think I have to ask. You know, right? And, you know, there's people, men that have been here married a lot longer than I have, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But Shelley and I have come to a place where we realize communication is key, and to-do lists are a marriage saver. In the same way, amen to him. maybe not, Carol says. But in a way, I kind of look at what's coming next as a bit of a to-do list. And not a to-do list in the sense of, okay, now it's time for all us Christians to pull up our socks and earn our salvation, right? That's not going to happen. We already know that's not going to happen from the verses we just read. God is good. For his glory and excellence, he saved us. He's given us his Holy Spirit, the greatest thing that we could ever have in the world today. Now, in response to this, maybe is a better way to say, in response to this, for this very reason, make every effort, before we go into the list now, ask yourself, because I had to ask myself, am I making every effort? And I sure almost regret picking this passage to preach on, because for the last 4 weeks, it was like God was saying, oh, after I would do something, did you make every effort here? It's like, oh boy, practice what you preach. Make every effort to supplement your faith with. You know, that word supplement. Let me find it here. Supplement. In the Greek, it's... Shelley, do you mind saying it? Say that again, Henry? Just like that. Yeah, it was great. It means to supply, to furnish, or to present. Okay, other translations say to add to. The King James Version says add to. Other versions say supply. So add to your faith or supplement your faith. You know, what's the first thing you think of when I say supplement in our day-to-day? Vitamins. Yeah, great, Sylvia. So why would somebody supplement vitamins in their diet? Yeah, not getting enough from a regular diet or kind of to complement, right, to add to. This is supplementing. This is kind of building off of what's already there, right? So consider it this way. You know, one might say, well, why do I need to supplement my faith? Or what do I need to add to my faith to? But yet there's a long list of how we need to build up or build upon our faith. Let's start with that. What is faith? What is our faith that he's talking about here? Anybody? When he says here, make every effort to supplement your faith with, what would you say faith is in this situation here? Belief. Very good. Any other thoughts? Trust. Very good. Yeah, that's good. You could almost look at it as kind of the, you know, the foundation as to why we're even talking about this. Your belief in God, your trust in God, your trust in Christ, in the work of Christ. Okay? Now, Peter's saying, because the goodness of God has saved you, because the goodness of God has given you this divine nature, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. You know, virtue here is also translated excellence. And I guess when I read excellence, I don't know why, but maybe it's the way it's spelled or the way it's pronounced, but when I think of excellence, I think of something getting brightened, you know? It's almost like recently we took out a bunch of old light bulbs and we put in new LED ones. Boy, what a difference, right? We flicked on the lights. I just thought of excellence. It was beautiful. It was so crisp and so clear. You don't like LEDs? Okay. Maybe that's a bad example with Sylvia. Yeah, that's fair. Yeah. Just think of the nicest light bulb that you like, though, Sylvia. Yeah. Or, you know, even if you, have you ever had like an old light fixture, you know, it's got a glass around it, gets full of flies or dust over the years, right? You pull it down, vacuum it out, wash it up really nice, and you put it back up. Like, what do you think, right? It's suddenly it's brighter, it's beautiful, it's excellent. This is my, you know, feeling about this. Add to your faith, to your core belief, to your trust in Jesus, add excellence. Look at it in a brighter way. Just, you know, consider your faith. Is it kind of mundane? Is it kind of just, you're just getting by, just kind of doing a 9-to-5 deal with your faith in God? No, add excellence to that. Even just spend time considering it. Spend time praising God for it. I don't know, Helen, I felt kind of guilty when there was no praise report from my mouth this morning. You know, when you said, is there any other praise reports? And that's no knock on, you know, anybody here. I was sitting there thinking, I don't got a praise report, and I feel like I should. You know, and right away I was thinking about this, what God was talking to me about, excellence. You know, do I look at my day-to-day walk with the Lord and my day-to-day faith as an excellent thing, as something I'm really grateful for? Add excellence to your faith. You know, and he goes along. Now it's kind of a layered effect, kind of a building upon, building a house upon, right? Add to your virtue or your excellence, knowledge. Knowledge is key. We talked about that. You can't really appreciate something, or you can't really grow in something or do anything about something if you don't have knowledge. Right? We come across this every day. You know, Brody works with machinery. You can't even begin to troubleshoot if you don't have knowledge about that piece of equipment. Right? Computers. Yesterday, oh my goodness. I said to Shelly, like we were opening our laptop, and it's like a really old laptop, and I just didn't know how on earth I could connect to what I had to do. And like at my work, if I have trouble, I just hit it with a hammer or cut it. You know, like I was like, this is so frustrating, this laptop, because it's just like stuck there, you know, not responding. I'll respond to you. You know, like, but you know, I don't have a knowledge. And then she's just like, she was doing something else. And then she said, okay, what are you trying to do? Took the laptop and like 2 minutes, it was working, which is really frustrating because I'd like to know how you did that. But again, knowledge, right? How can I even begin to get better in that area if I don't have knowledge? So add to your faith excellence. Consider it more. Celebrate it. Add to your virtue or your excellence knowledge, right? So it's not some kind of spinning your wheels, getting excited about nothing kind of deal, right? Let it be a grounded excellence. Know Christ more. We're told about that. Understand him more. Right? Sometimes I wonder, why does God do certain things, or why does he not do certain things? Why doesn't he just sweep in and solve this problem, or why did things have to go this way? Right? The more I understand, I can better navigate that situation. Add to your excellent knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. This is an area God's really working on me. Self-control, you could say discipline. You know, if I learn about something, if I believe in something, let's take my scripture reading, for instance. But if I don't exercise any discipline around that knowledge, it's virtually useless, isn't it? And what I mean by that is, you know, if I know that the only way to have grace and peace multiplied in my life is to know Christ more, right? I know that knowledge is required. But now I've got to make that happen. This is the practical component. How do I make it happen? I believe this is where self-control comes in, or discipline. Do I set up disciplines in my life to make it happen? You know, sometimes it's scheduling. You know, do I have a time in the morning, a certain time in the morning that's non-negotiable? You know, just like I do for work, I know I need to show up to work at a certain time. I'm in big trouble. Do I have a discipline for reading the scriptures, for getting to know or growing my knowledge about Christ? And it's non-negotiable. See, this is, you know, knowledge is virtually useless if I'm doing nothing about it, or if I'm not setting up measures in my life to make it happen. And this is me. Shelley knows I'm a procrastinator, I guess one could say, by nature. And so, like, unless I schedule things in my life, or unless I have a to-do list, it's not going to happen. I can know that it's important. I can know, right, knowledge that I need to get it done. But unless I set up practical measures, self-control, discipline in my life, it won't happen. So you need to add self-control to knowledge. Add to your self-control steadfastness. Isn't that true? Or patience is another way to say that. How do I keep a discipline or a habit going? It requires great amounts of patience or great amounts of steadfastness. I am famous. Anybody that's close to me will know this. I am famous for starting something, doing it for 3 weeks. Well, maybe more like 2.5, because the second half of the third week, it kind of peters out. And then it's like, oh, that's not happening anymore. Right? Diet. Maybe I started something with diet. Or I said, I'm going to drink, you know, this amount of water per day. I'm going to have this water jug and I'm gonna whatever. Make sure it gets emptied each day. But then it just kind of wanes. And as much as I know it's good, and as much as I added a discipline to my life, now the steadfastness portion was missing. And it's like, okay, kind of back to square one. Steadfastness is key to growing and growing and growing. I need to have patience to continue. Add to your steadfastness. So remember, all these things are kind of layered upon layered here, just as we would build something. Add to your now steadfastness, godliness. You know, when I kind of looked up the original meaning of this word, godliness, the way it's translated, it means reverence or respect toward God. I don't know why, but I guess this is probably close to the same meaning, but I always thought of godliness as, like, I would look godly. Like, if there was godliness in my life, it would be me looking like a quote-unquote godly guy, like a good, holy guy. But the way it's actually translated here means, if I have godliness in my life, it means that I have a reverence or a respect toward God. And see, that kind of changes it for me. Because if I am trying to manufacture godliness or kind of this holiness or good image in my life, right, I end up kind of spinning off into a selfish mindset, right? That's how I believe the Pharisees got to where they got to. Because they wanted to look holy before everybody, right? Praying in the streets, making all kinds of extra rules for Sunday, or the Sabbath, I should say. That was them manufacturing this kind of self-righteousness. But if I have true godliness in my life, which means a respect or reverence to God, I believe that, like, my holy living will come as a response to me having a respect and reverence to God. But if I see who He is and see His holiness, His beauty, His loveliness, and I consider that and I respect that and I reverence that, well, suddenly I'm going to find that things maybe that used to be a problem for me, that I maybe bad habits, I'm probably not going to be so prone to do as I come in respect to God, as I come in reverence to God. I mean, think about it. You know, is there certain things maybe that you do that you wouldn't do around certain people? You know, maybe, right? Just out of our respect for them. I'm not talking really bad things or whatever, but I'm talking maybe even certain things that you know someone doesn't like, or maybe certain music that you enjoy, but you know someone might not appreciate, so you don't listen to it around them or whatever, right? It's like, you know, when those people are around out of a respect or a reverence, so to speak, for them, you would hold or refrain yourself, you know, from acting a certain way around them. I really think that's what God is saying here. You know, add this to your patience. Let it be a way of life for you, right? You have this knowledge and disciplines and this patience and carrying all this out. But then let my holiness really impact the way you walk in your day-to-day. And this will change why maybe you set up these disciplines in your life. This will change maybe why you, your motivation for, you know, sticking it to the grind and saying, you know what, no, you know, I know my alarm went off and I'm really tired this morning, but I know I got to keep this discipline going. But if it just stopped there and there was not a good motivation, it'd be easy the next morning to sleep in, wouldn't it? But if right behind that thought of, no, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to stick to my discipline, if the next thought was, because God deserves so much, God is beautiful, He's lovely, all the things He's done for me, that's why, you know what, I'm gonna get through this, you know, and stick to this discipline and get to know Him more. That'll really change how we stick to our habits. You know, add to your godliness, moving on, add to your godliness brotherly affection. You know, in the Greek, there's so many different, or I shouldn't say so many, but there's a variety of words for, you know, how we would say love as one word. There's, I don't know how many different translations for love, but in this, the word is phileo, or brotherly love, or brotherly affection for each other. There's no such thing as lone ranger Christians. You know, we're so created for a community. And I just think I get in such a rut, you know, thinking that I can hack it on my own, or maybe I don't get along with certain people or certain Christians. And I think, well, you know what? Let them be. I'll do my own thing over here. But that's not what God is saying. You know, He says we need each other, you know? And when you consider who I am, when you consider how holy I am, and when you come and reverence me, now let that go from here to here. You know, look at your brothers and sisters with love. See how you can serve them. Let that really impact the people around you. Add to your brotherly affection love. I love how this starts off with the foundation of faith, and this finishes with love. You know, I guess in my mind, because I'm by trade, we build things, so I think of, you know, when you're kind of layering something or building upon something, automatically I think of a structure or a house. You know, what's the most important part after the foundation? You need a good roof. Look at any of these old barns out on the prairies. Why are they falling down to the ground? Because someone let the roof go. Someone didn't patch a leak, and the water dripped in and rotted the truss or rotted a brace here and then rotted the floor in the loft and made its way down. And before you know it, what started out as a could have been a simple thing to fix turned disastrous. You know, I really look at these eight qualities as something similar to that, right? Our walk with Jesus starts with a foundation of faith and trust, and it ends really with an all-encompassing love that covers everything, right? Love, the Bible talks about, covers a multitude of sins. Love covers everything. Love is the motivation why God did what he did in even saving us. And love is like that roof, a well-shingled roof, a well-covered roof, that when maintained, will never fail, right? And don't we read that in 1 Corinthians 13? Love will never fail. And I just think, brothers and sisters, this must be our motivation. I mean, our world is upside down right now. There is polarization like never before. Is it Proverbs that says, every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord judges the heart. You know, it's so easy to think, I'm right. They're wrong. No way. There's no way I'm wrong on this subject. My question to you is being right so important sometimes, or what about love? You know, the moment we start to let that roof leak, we got huge problems in our lives. And in the pursuit of truth even, I let that slide. I don't know about you, but I do. I let that slide. I find there's a shingle missing. Keeping with the metaphor, I find there's a board blown off. And in the pursuit of truth, I ignore that leak. And it can be disastrous. You know, let's keep reading here. In verse 8, I love this. And this is the guarantee that we have here. It's a guarantee, but to live it out is a lot trickier. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you could take all these eight qualities and cap them and have them perfect in your life, you're not going to find yourself unfruitful. You're not going to find yourself being an ineffective Christian. And my encouragement to everyone this morning is, if you examine your heart and you see that there's some of these qualities that are being neglected, don't be discouraged. Address it today. Come to the Lord in prayer, in humility, and say, God, you know, my self-control is not even present. And God will be faithful to help. Right? Say, my godliness, my reverence for you has slipped. I don't even know how I view you anymore, Lord. Come to the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Don't let Satan tell you, your roof has leaked a long time ago. You're ruined, man. You know? Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that. We're told, we're promised that you practice these eight qualities for the purpose of God's glory in response to the gifts and the promises that he's given us. You'll never become ineffective. You know, look at the flip side of this. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This was sobering to me because I used to think, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian, so my self-control is a little waning, or maybe my, you know, knowledge of the Lord is not where it should be, but I'm a pretty good Christian, right? This is a pretty severe statement here. Whoever lacks these qualities, it's like you're kind of like at the beginning, really. Like you forgot that you were even forgiven of your sins, the basics of the gospel, right? You know, spiritual maturity is going to come as we live these things out, these qualities. And then, you know, to close things off here. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Be comforted, right? As confusing as this world may be at times, as discouraged as you may be comforted to know if you set your mind to live these things out in your life, you can confirm your calling and election. You don't have to live unsure if you're saved. You don't have to live unsure if God really loves you, right? You can have this confirmed in your life. Move forward with confidence. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, for me, that's why that last song was so emotional to me. I want to know that when I reach the end of my life, there's not like an if. I'm going to see my Lord. There's not a, man, I really regret doing this or kind of not spending so much time here. I want this richness, this rich welcoming, this there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like I want like no holds bar running to the gates of heaven, as maybe brutal as my death may be, as maybe discouraging as my, you know, my flesh was to me in my last days. I want in my spirit to know with full confidence I will be welcomed into the arms of Jesus. There will be richly provided for me an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can't settle for anything less. We can't. We cannot. The world, God's glory is riding on this. For people to look at our lives and see, wow, in this man or woman is the Spirit of God. There is no question in my heart that they love the Lord. No question. And God will look. I want to know that God's looking at my life in a similar situation as Job and saying, have you considered my servant Josh? I want that same kind of confidence. Have you considered my servant Susan? She is faithful in everything she does. Don't you want that said about you? And we can have it said about us if we apply ourselves, if we respond to God's Spirit, to this divine nature inside of us. You know, Peter finishes this portion, and I love this. He knows human nature. I love how he says, I intend to always remind you of these qualities. Like, I wonder sometimes if the Christians at that time were like, yeah, Peter, they're burning us. Like, they're killing us. I don't know if you heard us. Like, can you give us some kind of contingency plan on how to escape persecution or whatever? No, Peter's saying, like, I intend to always remind you about these things, to stir them up by way of reminder. I know I'm going to die soon, but I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I believe Peter, you know, he was a human. He knew the human experience. Repetition is what keeps us remembering things, right? Have you ever done something so many times that you could just, on a whim, remember it? What about phone numbers? Our generation is really poor with this at the advent of cell phones. But how many people in here can remember some of their first phone numbers? Yeah, see? Why, though? See, what did you have to do when you called somebody? You had to pick up the phone and literally dial. Not today. You know, I go to my cell phone and I look up Bob Campbell and click call. Yeah. And then the phone does all the work for me, right? But I can remember my first phone number at my parents' house before we had cell phones. Why? Because you picked up the phone and you punched in those numbers once again. It's the same thing that Peter's saying. I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you so that you remember these things and that you can always call them back up to remembrance. You know, I'm making it a goal of mine to just memorize these eight layers, these eight qualities. I want to take away the purpose that Peter intended here. Because at any given time, I want to be able to recall those things and use it as a bit of a diagnostic in my life. Right? If I'm feeling weak, or even if maybe I'm feeling good, I want to be able to step aside, kind of out of the way, and pull up these eight qualities in my mind and say, where am I at? You know, where am I at with these things? Because I know that if I practice these things in a response to God's goodness, God will work through me. God will bless me. I have that guarantee. And so I just want to leave that with everybody. It's something that God's been really working in my heart. And I appreciate everybody in here, and we'll just leave it at that. Thank you.